have just a few. Today's my birthday, by the way. So I have just a couple of reflections on being 59 years old. I could probably pass for 65. But that's okay, because I've had a hard life, and I've earned every wrinkle and every gray hair that I have. They were all earned honestly. But I get melancholy at times, especially around my birthday, because I think back of all the memories through the 59 years, and they're not all good. I have a lot of memories of failures, of wrongdoing, things that I thought I was doing that pleased me at the time, but now, this day, make me cringe to think back on it. My God, how could I have done such a thing? But by the grace of God, I'm here today. I could be out golfing today. I could be out fishing. Take a happy birthday. None of y'all would know. I could have just stayed in North Carolina, went on to the golf course, put the boat in the lake, and went on fishing. But I'm glad today to be in the service of the Lord on my birthday. God bore me into this world, and He's going to take me out of this world. And I can think of nothing better to be in the service of the Lord on one's birthday. And it's a privilege to be here, and it's an honor to be here, to be able to stand up and preach to you folks this morning. So, those are reflections of my birthdays. My advice to the young folks is live a good, clean life. Live a good, clean life, and you won't have the bad memories. You won't have the heartaches, the wishing it was different. You can only live a good, clean life through Jesus Christ. He leads the way in that. I thought I'd preach this morning. I don't know how it's going to go. And I never plan out word for word what I'm going to say. I try to leave a little room for God to work. I try to leave room for God to work in my life. I always try to say, if the Lord will, I'll do this thing or I'll do that thing, if He wills it. So apparently He's willed this morning that I'm going to preach on the message, Coats of Skin. The Coats of Skin. And if you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, my wife always gets on to me if I don't say the scripture, the chapter, and the verse three times. So we're going to start at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, verse 7. We're going to start reading to bring you up to date. This is right after Eve bit the apple and gave that apple, or the fruit, let's put it that way. We don't know if it was an apple or what kind of fruit it was. But God said it was the fruit. And they ate the fruit, and the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We're going to find as we read along that those fig leaves were not sufficient. Everything you do in your life, you think you're doing it for God, it's not sufficient. All the good that you do in your life, the right that you do, is not sufficient to please God. You cannot sow on your own righteousness. It's not through works of righteousness which we were saved, but according to God's mercy that He saved us with the washing and regeneration through the blood. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They heard God there in the garden. They hid themselves. And the Lord called, God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" And it's always been said that God knew where Adam was. But Adam didn't know. Adam didn't know his condition. But God wanted Adam to know, so He called him. You know, when God walked in that garden to have fellowship with Adam, to have fellowship with Eve, we weren't created to be slaves. God didn't create us to be workmen to just till the ground. That was part of it. But God also created us to have fellowship with Him. That He could walk in the garden in the cool of the day and sit down under the tree and talk to Adam and teach him and guide him and have fellowship. You know, they called Abraham the friend of God. Because his faith, his belief was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I wonder today, my friend, I wonder, can you call yourself a friend of God? Does God want to walk in your garden and sit under your tree and have fellowship with you this day? That's a question. I can't answer the question for you. I can only direct it to you. Do you consider yourself a friend of God? Does God consider you a friend to God? More importantly, and Adam said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because, what? Because I was naked. Adam didn't realize he was naked until he ate that fruit. Something happened. Something changed. What changed? That was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam acquired some knowledge that he didn't have before, and all of a sudden he realized he was naked. And that knowledge is talking about good and evil. Not math or science. The knowledge of good and evil. And something about being naked and having that knowledge opened up a whole wide world of sin. They say money is the root of all evil, but the next below money is lasciviousness, is sin, sins of the flesh, sins of fornication. And that Adam saw it, and he knew it, and he knew he was naked before God. He hid himself from it. I love this message. You can start in Genesis chapter 3 and it encompasses every other message in the Bible. Predestination. Revelation of the saints. Total depravity. It can all be found in Genesis chapter 3. It's all there. You can take this one chapter and preach a multitude of messages out of it. Multitude. You may not believe that, but it's going to prove out as I go along. I'm going to prove it to you. And God said, who told you that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherefore I commanded thou shouldest not eat? Yeah, he did. And of course, then the verses go on to all excuses. Adam said, oh, it's the woman. Oh, the woman gave it to me. It's a woman's fault. We're bad about doing that. Taking our shortcomings and blaming somebody else for them when it's absolutely your fault. I don't blame Eve. All Adam had to do was say no. Verse 11. That was verse 11. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. We've been eating of it ever since. We've been walking around with the knowledge of good and evil, not knowing how to accomplish that which is good, not having the power to do that which is good.
But we're fully capable of doing evil.
Listen. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground out of it which was taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now we get to the important part. And unto Adam and also unto his wife the Lord God made coats of skin. And clothed them and covered their nakedness. Covered their nakedness. You want to talk about preservation of the saints? God preserved mankind through that one act. Coats of skin. God killed those animals. God shed that blood to cover your nakedness.
Right.
Your nakedness. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man has come as one of us, to know good and evil, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever and ever. I often wonder why Eve didn't take off of that tree. It was in the garden, the tree of life. But I've studied and I found out there's a process in sin. There's a process in sin. I'm going to explain the process to you. You see it, you want it, and you take it. Just that simple. He saw that fruit. Oh, it was beautiful. It was pleasing to the eye. And she wanted it. She saw it. The devil told her it was good for her to learn her knowledge, to make her like God. And she coveted that. She wanted it. And she took it. That's the process of sin. Pump it through the eye. Pump it through the eye. Look at your videos. Look at your dirty magazines. You'll want it and you'll take it. That's how the process of sin works. We can find that proof in the scriptures. Look at old brother Achan. When Joshua and the children of Israel were invading the Canaanites, God told them, do not take of their cursed thing. And they won the battle and there was a big disturbance in the camp. And God said, you've taken of the cursed thing. And they found out who and why. Let me read it to you verbatim. And it came to pass after a year was expired that the king fell forth. Oh, that's the wrong one. I'm quoting Achan here. Achan. Because he got caught red-handed. We'll see the process of sin play out in his life. Because when he saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment, a goodly Babylonian garment, those clothes, you know, those nice clothes, he saw them. And he saw some shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. Then I coveted them. First he saw it. And he looked at it long enough, then he wanted it. And the only thing left was taking it. So he took it. He took the accursed thing. And that process of sin. And if you read on, that's in the book of Samuel, I believe. Somehow on my notes it didn't get on there. But it just look up Joshua and Achan. You'll find it. It's in the Bible. And you'll see what it cost him and his family for that taking that accursed thing.
for following through with that process of sin. It not only cost him his life, it cost his whole family's life. They burnt down his house, killed all of his animals. It cost him everything to satisfy the wrong he had done, to satisfy what Eve did when she saw that fruit, when she wanted that fruit, and when she took that fruit. Played out the same way with Achan. Yeah, listen. No one's immune. You're not immune from the process of sin. Let's consider David for a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can read the story there. Starting at verse 11. And when it came to pass, after the year was expired, at that time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. First thing we see, David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. It was his time to go to battle. It was not his time to stay home. It was not his time to send his subordinate to do what he was supposed to be doing. And he sent Joab's servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So, get out there and do what you're not supposed to do. Just lay up at the house on church day. Go on vacation and don't worry about it. And the process of sin will take you over, my friend. When you get out there and start doing just what you want and forget about everything else, you're going to see something and you're going to want something and you're going to take something. And the cost is going to be immense. Right. It's going to be more than you can pay. And it came to pass while David was hanging around doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing, that David rose up off his bed. He got up off his bed and walked to the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I mean, she was something else. She was washing. She was naked. And by no means is that her fault. Because David was somewhere he shouldn't have been. You don't think he knew what time he went to bathe? You don't think he knew what was going to see from the roof of the king's house? He knew. There's a thing called natural law. And sexuality falls under that category. Where there's attraction. That's why it's not good to show your body. You're working under natural law there. Well, David saw her. She was beautiful. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came unto him, and he lay with her. She did not give him permission. He took her. That's called rape. And we're talking about a man of God, a man after God's own heart, is capable of doing such wickedness. Get out there and play with it in the world. Hey, listen. God tells you to resist the devil. God tells you to resist sin. But when it comes to this matter, God tells you to flee fornication. You better run. Because even the man of God has no power over this. Hey, look. There's other examples that I'm not going into. Samson. Look at Samson. Read his story. Look at Solomon, the wisest man in history. What was his downfall? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you find out. I'm glad I'm not the pastor. I can get away with a little more than maybe the pastor can. And I'm sure if I get too far out of line, he'll set me down, because that's his job. But these are important things. The church has been neutered today concerning politics and concerning sexuality. That's why we have transgenders in the pulpit. Because it's not preached. If it's concerning nakedness, we don't want to hear about it. Well, he took her. He saw it. He wanted it. And he took it. Now count the cost. Where did it lead? A simple act of fornication, adultery, led to murder. Yep. It didn't stop there. It didn't stop with the murder of Uriah. It went on, and it went on. It cost him his precious son, Absalom. Absalom. Hung by the hair and shot through the heart with an arrow. Hey, listen. The sword never left David's house. Never. He didn't flee fornication. He embraced it. He saw it. He wanted it. And he took it. This is hard. I'm not comfortable talking about this by any means. But it's important. It's important for you to know that the wisest man on earth fell to this. To the man after God's own heart fell to this. God knows I've fallen. That's some of these bad memories that haunt me. But God tells me, forget those things in the past and press for the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. The church today, pressing for the mark. I'm forgetting those things that are past. I'm a new creature. I'm different now. And it's by the power of God that I'm able to resist these things today. I've been through them. I was in the military. I served in Germany. It's not long. You already see nakedness on the television. It's there. But it's not, we're just a breath away from full frontal nudity. The only way I can put it. That's where our society is. God knows I'm not going to tell anybody how to dress in this assembly. Women or men. But what I will tell you is what the Word of God says. The men are dressed in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but modest. I'm not going to tell the ladies how to dress. Not my business. You dress how you want. But you get with God and let Him tell you how to dress. God says dress modestly. Take a dictionary, Webster's, and open it up. It'll tell you what modestly means. And this is something I've recently learned. Some old lady taught me this.
And the verse goes on to say, but that which we're professing godliness with good works. It's 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory unto her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. And that word glory is an identification marker. That's why back in the Old Testament it says a man's not to wear anything pertaining to a woman, and a woman's not to wear man's clothes. They're markers. They're identifiers. I can tell it's a woman because of how she's dressed. And I can tell it's a man because that's their glory, how they're dressed. Because God gave us the gifts of coats of skin in the beginning. It's a blessing having clothes, brother. It's a blessing. There's a television show. I was talking about nakedness on the television. But there's a television show called Naked and Afraid. And I'm not endorsing this show. I don't suspect that you watch it. I'd rather you not watch it. But it caught my attention because it's a play. It's a play off the story in the Garden of Eden, where they take a man and a woman and they dump them out in the wilderness naked. I tell you what, you do that here, I challenge you. Come out here and just go out 50 foot in the woods right here. Naked. And you'll be thanking God for the clothes He gave you. You may not come out alive. God gave them coats of skin for our preservation, for our protection, for our identification. God gave us clothes. So the Bible tells the women folks to dress modestly. And you don't need me to tell. If you need to learn something about how you should dress, how you should act, young women, you need to find an older person in the church, a mama, a grandma. Let them tell you. Somebody that knows what the Word of God says. That's where the Bible tells you to get your direction from. Let the elder teach the younger. We've lost, that's another thing we've lost sight of. Because I actually know some preachers that'll tell the young women, yeah, you wear that low cut thing. That's fine with me. I know preachers like that. There's a lot of feminists in our world. And just like Bathsheba, it was not her fault that she was seen naked and was taken advantage of. It's not her fault. But these feminists will go around and tell you they can dress any way they want. And if somebody touches them, it is totally their fault. But they fail to recognize they live in a world of natural law. I think it's like flying a kite in a thunderstorm. Yeah, you can do it. But the chances are totally increased that you're going to get struck by lightning. You start showing your body off and around, and somebody's going to see it, and somebody's going to want it, and somebody's going to take it. That's why God told you to dress modestly. You define modestly yourself. God covered us up. God preserved us. He covered our nakedness. And it is in Deuteronomy chapter 22 where you'll find a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's an abomination. And it's prevalent in our society.
So we've covered the process of sin. I think y'all got that. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We got that. But I don't think a lot of people understand what evil actually is. What is evil? And I believe it's in Romans chapter 7, verse 32. People who knowing the judgment of God, and they know. Let me start at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him which were from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. He's talking about natural law there. He's talking about if you jump out of the airplane, gravity pulls you down. He's talking about if you expose your body, somebody's going to want it. Natural law. It's the fight or flight response. The things that we really have no control over. Because natural law controls. And those things are invisible. You can't see them. They're not written down. And they are without excuse. Nature itself teaches you that there's a God. And these natural laws I'm talking about are laws that God made to run His world. It's just like gravity. You jump off a building, you fall to the ground. That's how it works. See, Adam and Eve were in a different environment before it fell. They needed those clothes outside that garden to survive. God preserved them through those coats of skin until the fullness of time shall come. He not only preserved them through the coats of skin, we see right there that God made them coats of skin out of animals. God killed those animals. That's where we see the sacrifice come in. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. It took killing those animals to shed that blood to make those coats of skin to preserve your life. Because you're naked. You're naked. We invite everybody to church. We have one rule. Don't come in naked. We're not going to let you in naked. If you need to come and you're naked, I'll give you some clothes. I'll cover your nakedness up. Because God gave me the resources to help you. We're not going to let you in naked. Evil's easily defined. You know through the invisible things in the creation of the world of natural law, what's right and what's wrong. You know it's wrong to go up on the rooftop and jump off because it's going to hurt you or kill you. But these people who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. You read that chapter and you'll see about their pride. Why we have the gay pride parades. They not only have pleasure in it, they are proud about it, they boast about it. It's infiltrated the churches too. They have pleasure in doing wrong. That's the definition of evil. It makes them happy to do wrong. That's exactly opposite than how God designed it to be. So if you're out there doing a bunch of wrong and you're getting some pleasure off of it, you're an evil person.
And I hate to say it, but the LGBT whatever community, whatever you want to call them, they take pleasure in doing what they do. And they're proud about it. And they boast about it. Knowing the judgment of God. Knowing that God created a man and a woman to be one. I'm just about done. So we see how God preserved Adam and Eve, clothed them. He had to spill some blood to do it. And all those things were necessary.
Amen.
They were necessary. You put them out here in these woods, you'd last about one night without your clothes. I get tickled at the evolution religion, the evolutionists. They say, well, you know, the environment change, the climate change, and we just evolved right out of those skins, you know. Because we're naked. If I didn't have this on, I'd be naked. I have no defense out there in the woods whatsoever. But the evolutionists say, well, we dropped that. But that goes against their own code of the survival of the fittest. You don't drop things that you need. You don't evolve out of things that you got to have. That one fact right there disproves evolution, that we're naked. Our brethren, the ape, didn't drop theirs, did they? Well, why not? The climate was the same then as it is then now. Well, they say, it was a hot, humid, desert-type climate. We didn't need hair anymore, so it just faded away. And because we were so smart, we learned how to make our own clothes. Well, those fig leaves are not sufficient. Not sufficient. We didn't learn how to make our own clothes. We had a feeble attempt to try to cover our nakedness, but it was not sufficient, according to God. So, the evolution disproves its own self. If it was survival of the fittest, we'd have our own goat. And you can live out in the desert. I've lived in Germany. I've lived in Alaska. I've lived in the desert southwest. You can go out there and burn in the desert all day long. It's hot. But if they had dropped to 50 degrees at night, you see how bad you need a coat of skin. You'll be begging for it. You can get hypothermia at 40 degrees. So you don't give evolution, you don't give up what you got to have to survive. You're not the fittest if you do that. If you start depending on yourself. Anyway, moving on. There is another thing that's the evolution of the law. You know, we started Adam and Eve, we started with one commandment. Just not to eat of this tree. Don't eat that fruit. And that didn't work. Then we had 10 commandments. We had the list. 10 things don't do. That didn't work either. Then the list grew. You start going through the Old Testament. 10 goes to 613. And you still can't please God with that.
You can't keep none of those laws.
Everyone in here is guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. Every one of us.
Everyone.
And those Ten Commandments are just like they operate in the same way as natural law. You kill somebody, there's consequences. You may not see them, but they're there. Just like jumping off a plane. You do it, you're going to fall for a long time before you hit that ground. Break the Ten Commandments and see what happens. You'll be in for a ride, a fall, and you're going to hit the ground suddenly because of the consequences of it. I'm all for the law. I try to keep the law. But you see the progression of the law, how one law turns six, 10 laws, how 10 laws turns to 613 laws, and we're still insufficient. Lastly, let's turn in our Bibles to, where are we? Well, let me say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son and made of a woman under that law in the fullness of time. God preserved us with those clothes. He preserved us with that goat and those bulls and the sacrifices and the laws. It was a preservation until the fullness of time was come. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law. Amen. Ephesians 1:10 says, in that dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. God preserved us till that time. And nothing has changed as far as the physical law, the moral law. The natural law is still all in effect. But something did change when the fullness of time has come. That God sent His Son. You know, they hung Him on a cross. And underneath His feet they were gambling for His coat of skin. They took His clothes. He gave them up. You want to shame somebody, the first thing you do is you take the clothes. They was rolling dice for that coat. While he was laid hanging there bleeding for them. I don't know. So I believe some of them men got saved after the earth shook and the sky went dark. May have been some of them gambling for His clothes. All the pictures you see, they give Him a loincloth. But the Bible doesn't give Him that benefit. Right. When they crucified you, you were naked. You know, we know how it worked back then. How the high priest, you know, when they went into that temple, into that tabernacle, they had to be dressed. They had to be dressed a certain way. They didn't go in there naked. But once a year, the high priest went in there alone, and he went in there not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no covering for nakedness. But in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, God sent His only Son to shed that blood, to cover your nakedness, to be a propitiation for your sins. You know, we have the knowledge of good and evil. Paul said it somewhere. In Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from that law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who not walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He bore it all. He bore all of it. I'm just trying to make sure I haven't missed anything. You want to know what condition you're in. You're in the same condition Paul was in Romans 7 when he said, "For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's in there. You got it. Right. You have the knowledge. You know what evil is. You know the process of sin. For then I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death, from this old naked body?" Listen, if I get out there in a car wreck and throwed out the car and I'm laying there, all my clothes are ripped off, one of y'all please take up something and cover me up. Cover me up. Be like Jesus Christ and cover you up. That's what He did. He covered our sins. He gave us a coat of righteousness. The Bible says the time's coming when God's going to give us a robe of white. A white righteous robe. You're going to keep your clothes. I don't see nowhere in the future that He gives it up. I'm looking for the day I'm wearing that white robe and knowing it's all because of my Savior who hung and bled and made naked, that all He did it for me. He did it all for me. So with that, I'm going to close this message. I know it wasn't the greatest in the world. It's very hard when you're not regularly preaching to keep everything in order, in line, to get the whole message across. But I hope I got part of the message to you. And I hope if only one or two words got through to you, that's going to be enough. That you're going to start looking at your own nakedness and your own dysfunction, your own depravity, and start seeking a way out. A way out. Start seeking a coat of skin to cover it all up. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it. I'm gonna end this now, so we have maybe 1 minute to take care of some natural law business. And do we need a prayer preacher to close?
We can pray. Sounds good.
You want to?
Try to. Absolutely. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your blessings. We thank thee for Brother Craig, for the message that he brought. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, even there in the garden so many years ago, Lord, that you did provide a covering. Lord, we thank thee for the fact that blood was shed there in the picture and type. Lord, that you did follow through on the promise. Lord, even as they look forward to that promise, we look backward on the fulfillment of it. Lord, the day that you did come and die on the cross for the sins of your people, Lord, we thank thee today that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, we thank thee that we are covered by the shed blood of our Savior.
Yes.
Lord, we do ask that you be with us through the remainder of the service. Truly, we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you be with those who are sick. Lord, give us wisdom on the things that we should do. And Lord, we pray that you'll just touch those who are sick, place a hedge around those who are not sick, Lord, that they'll stay well.
Yes.
Lord, we just pray that you'll be with those others. We pray for those in Afghanistan. We pray for those in Louisiana with the hurricane. Lord, we pray much for our country. We pray for those who are away from us because of distance. We ask that you be with them in a special way as well. We pray that you'll forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.